I want you to imagine this morning, I want you to pretend that I walked up here and I said, you know, Brother Cole is a terrible gardener. Terrible. He goes and he buys seeds for his garden and he never gets around to planting his garden and they end up sitting in his garage or he fills the bird feeders up or something. He's a terrible gardener. And then I said, Brother Will's not much better. Brother Will, he buys the seed, but he has no understanding of how to get those things to grow. He just kind of goes out and finds a spot and just throws them out, and just whatever happens is going to happen. And I may have said, Brother Jack Moss is a little better than both of those. He can get the seeds where they need to get, and he can get a crop to begin to come up, but he does not like to weed his gardens. And when you go to look at Brother Jack Moss's garden, you can't hardly see what's there because of all the weeds and the briars that have grown up. That kind of sounds like my personal gardens in the past. But now I might say, Brother George does a pretty good job, but he uses too much fertilizer. Brother Craig does a little better job. He doesn't use quite enough fertilizer. But Brother Jim knows how to do a garden just right. And when you go to his garden, man, you see it is flourishing. And then what if I said, if there's one more here who would like to join the church, we'll give that opportunity now, and I walk down here and I open the doors of the church. You would think I was insane. Would you not? You would say, this guy is not a preacher. He is not studying. And I hope Brother Tim never asked him to preach again. Now, that's what Jesus did when he spoke in parables. Are you with me? That's exactly what Jesus did when he spoke in parables. And the chances are a vast majority of people were like, what? What is he talking about? I am never coming out to hear this guy again. That makes no sense to me. All he did was get up and talk about five or six different people's ability to grow a garden, and then he just quit. But there might be one or two or three or a handful of people, maybe if I presented it that way, maybe they would go home and think, you know what? I see a lot of truth in what he said this morning. What does it take to pull the truth out of something like that? It takes a spiritual mind. It takes a clear spiritual mind. Now, you might have heard in the past that parables that Jesus taught were cute little fun stories that made it easier for people to understand. Nothing could be farther from the truth. A parable was not something designed to make something easy to understand. A parable was actually like a code almost. It was designed to hide it from some people, but yet bless other people with it. Now, the Bible speaks about, in the book of Proverbs, it speaks about parables and it refers to them as dark sayings. What does that mean? It means dark. You can't see things very well in the dark. It means they're hidden. There's something there, but maybe it's not easily seen. Now, if you stay in the dark a while, your eyes adjust, and you might get a little picture of it, but it's not real clear. It's not easy to see. The Lord, when he's speaking of parables, the Lord says this. He says, through these parables, I'm revealing to you things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, here's my point on that. If the Lord presents these parables and says these are dark sayings, they're hidden from some, and if he says they have been hidden from the foundation of the world, but now when he comes on the scene and he starts teaching parables and the truth that is within those parables, do you think that what he's teaching would be valuable? Do you think what he is saying is priceless? It sounds like it. It sounds like the message that is within these parables are very important, so much so that he says, hey, these have been hidden for a long time, but I'm fixing to reveal them to you. Listen up. What if I stood up here and said, hey, guess what? I have got the scoop on who killed JFK, and I've got the proof. It's been hidden from us for so long, and I'm fixing to tell you. You'd be like, oh, who is it? Who did it? That's what Jesus is doing here. Here is something that has been hidden from the foundation of the world, and I'm fixing to give it to you. But then he gets up there, and he might start talking about how good gardeners these guys are. And you're like, really? That's what I got on the edge of my seat for? The purpose of these parables, as we'll read here in just a minute, was to hide it from some people, the message of it. Even though it is valuable and priceless as a means of chastisement, it was hidden from some people but revealed to others. What does that tell me about the message that the Lord brings to his people? That it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have the Lord's message preached to you and you understand it. And if you ever sit through sermon, if you sit through it, and look, now I'm not saying that Brother Tim and I are A double plus preachers, but if you sit here for a year, eventually we might find the acorn like the blind hog. So if you say, I've sat under there preaching for an entire year and I've got nothing out of any of it, I might have to ask myself, am I under some form of chastisement? Because I get nothing out of the preached word. So parables, they were hidden from some. I want to look at Matthew, the 13th chapter, for just a minute. At a specific parable here that Jesus taught. In verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. In this chapter here, there are seven different parables. So he did not just say one little parable like I did here about the gardeners. He would say, it'd be like me standing up here and giving that parable and say, I'll tell you another thing. I cut a tree down the other day and it fell across the road and there was a squirrel nest in it and that squirrel ran out and got another tree. Now let me tell you another one. You'd be like, what? Seven different times the Lord says things to them that make the majority of them go like, I am clueless on what this guy's talking about. He's lost his mind. So much so that on one of these occasions, the disciples have to go to him and say, would you please tell us what that was all about? Even they missed it. And he spake many things, so there's much to be learned here unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. If there's one or more here who would like to join the church. You get it? It's not that much different from what I told you. And he says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? That's a valid question to me. That's a valid question. And listen, it flows right along with what we believe about election. That the Lord can reveal some things to some people, but he doesn't have to reveal them to everybody. Could the Lord have spoke these parables and just done away with the parable? Could he have spoke just as clear and as plain as anybody possibly could? Yes. He could have been so clear and so plain, but he chose not to. Why? Because he's God. And he can do things the way he wants to do them and the way he sees fit, which is always the best way. He says, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, if you ask me, in my opinion here, he did not hide this from them because they were not children of God. He hid this from them because of the way the children of God were acting. And he tells us that here in just a minute. He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. He says, therefore speak I to them in parables, dark sayings, things that are hidden, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy by Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Notice this, for, he's fixing to explain why, for this people's heart is waxed gross, it's become calloused, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, notice this, their eyes they have closed. This is not a divine punishment of closing their eyes so they can't see. The Bible says they've closed their eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So the message that the Lord has here is one that is powerful and very beneficial, but he's looking at some of his people and says, your hearts have waxed gross, your ears are dull of hearing, your eyes are blind, and because of that, while I've got this blessed, wonderful message that could save you from a world of pain and suffering in this life, I'm going to present it in such a way that you don't benefit from it. It's no different in 2024. Listen, the message of timely salvation is preached over and over and over again. Brother McNeil just preached a great one of how to experience timely salvation in this life from all the sufferings and the consequences of sin. But what kind of ears does that fall on? Does that fall on dull ears and calloused hearts? Or does that fall on the ears of people that says, my goodness, I've only got one life to live, and I'm going to listen to what the preacher says because he's digging it out of God's word so I don't have to walk down a path that leads to destruction? But these people, they forfeited that because their eyes, they have closed. And listen, God's people today, the vast majority of them, I would probably say, have closed their eyes. And their hearts are waxed gross. Satan is good at what he does. And he has, in this world, in this sense, he has been victorious over many of God's people in this life. And the Lord here withholds some wonderful instruction from people because of what they have done. And he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, but have not heard them. Remember I said, because he's hidden these things? He's going to go on here, and I want to spend a few minutes, if I've got time, I want to go over a portion of his explanation of this parable. I like to give illustrations when I preach. I like to take a worldly example and try to tie it to a spiritual thing. In the Lord's case, a lot of times, he gave a worldly example, but he never gave the explanation to it. But on a couple of occasions here with these parables, he does explain it. And he says here, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He said, when anyone heareth the word of God and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So let me stop there. The very first explanation he gives is there are people out there that the seed of the word of God is cast upon. and it does them no good. Now, you know, there's been a lot of argument over the years among preachers and stuff about which categories of children of God. I don't even think that's terribly relevant. I think there's more to here than just figuring out, now, is this because they're not children of God or not? Well, listen, if this is because they're not children of God, then I'm not a child of God. Okay? And this is why. There are times that I've sat right out here in this pew with my family, and a preacher has been up here preaching, sowing the seeds of the Word of God. And then sometime later that day, one of the kids will say, let's just say it was Brother Tim, says, I really like when Brother Tim said this, 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 and this. And I have no recollection of him saying that. And you are the same way, I know. I have no recollection of him saying that. Why? Because I was distracted. I'm convinced that, look, if there's a squirrel back in this tree back here, I'm convinced that there's times that the devil makes the squirrel go out, and I'm just, the next thing I'm just staring at the squirrel. And the seeds of the Word of God are not getting into me. The devil has come and taken them away. And they're never sown in my heart. You can be sitting here this morning, and I can be sowing the seeds of the Word of God, and your mind be 1,000 miles away from here. On the lake, hunting a turkey, on the baseball field, thinking about your grandkids, thinking about your problems, worrying about all the things that you've got going on in your life. I can be sowing the seeds of the Word of God, and they do not fall on your heart and your mind because the devil distracts us. Now, I will also say this. I am not talking about you young mamas with your babies in here. I'm serious. I'm not talking about that. You are doing more for the kingdom of God, having your children in here with you, even though they might be it might be difficult for you to listen. And I'll tell you why. I can remember one time, I think we were in a restaurant. We walked into the restaurant, and we sat down, and this was a restaurant that had a TV up there. And I sat down, and I looked up at the TV. It was the bottom of the ninth inning. There were two outs. The team was down by 3 runs. The bases were loaded. I saw one pitch, and the guy hit a grand slam and won the game in the bottom of the ninth inning. That's the only part of that game I saw. But I remember it, and it was powerful. You may sit here with a little one, and we've done it 4 times. I know the struggles. You may be sitting here, thank you. Whoever's doing that, thank you. Thank you. Perfect timing. I almost want to clap, you know. I've sat here and done that. If you listen to an hour's worth of preaching, and all you get is that one nugget, that might be a powerful nugget. Okay? I'm not talking to you young mamas. I'm talking to you people that are on the ball field right now and in the turkey woods and all over the place. The seed of the Word of God never gets to your heart and mind because you're distracted. Beware of the distractions. This life is, we've got more distractions now than we've ever had before. Amen. Beware of the distractions. They are detrimental to your spiritual mind. Amen. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word of God, and anon, or immediately, with joy receive it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. I would say on this one, you need to understand the commitment. How many times, and I'm not trying to say this to single anybody out or hurt anybody's feelings, I'm just trying to be truthful about these things. How many times have we seen somebody come down, join the church, with tears, give some sort of testimony, rejoicing in the Lord and the truth that they have found, and a year later, you never see them? That happens. Happens all the time. I remember listening to a sermon years ago by Brother Sonny Piles, and he was talking to a friend of his. You know, Brother Sonny was a little bit of a negative thinker. I think that's why I like him so much, because I'm afflicted with that too. But in many cases, he was right. He was talking to a preacher friend of his, and the preacher friend said, "Man, you're not going to believe this. I baptized 10 people into the church this month." And Brother Sonny said, "Well, if you're in a year, if you got two, you'll be lucky." You know how he is. He said, "If you got two of those, they're still in the church in a year, you'll be lucky." He said, a year later, there were two in that church. The devil can affect the seed being sown by distraction. But here, he's not affecting the seed, he's affecting the growth. You see, this starts, the seed has taken, the seed has germinated, and it's begun to grow, but there is a commitment, there is tribulation, there is persecution that comes with being faithful to the Lord. And a lot of times, and listen, maybe I am getting mean right now, I don't know. Sometimes all it takes is maybe having to drive a little bit or having to get up a little earlier than you want to on your off day. Sometimes that's all the tribulation it takes. Shame on us. Okay? I feel the same temptations and afflictions. But he's trying to affect your growth. Maybe he didn't get you when you were sitting in the pew. Maybe he couldn't distract you, and maybe that seed got to you, so now he's going to get the growth of it. So understand the commitment that comes with being faithful to the Lord. It is not for the faint of heart. Lastly, here on this one, he says, "He also that received among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Notice that. He becometh unfruitful. He is producing fruit. He has made it through the seed stage. Couldn't get him distracted. He's made it through the growth stage. He was willing to persevere in faithfulness when the tribulation and persecution came. And now the fruit is there. And he's going to try to attack that stage. And how does he do that? I think this is the stage that I struggle with the most. How does he affect this stage? He tries to choke out the fruit by the cares of this world. That's the biggest one. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Cares of this life. This is why this is the one I struggle with the most. Because cares of this life do not necessarily mean sinful things. There are a lot of things in this life are good, but if you put more zeal towards those things than you do the Lord, then those things will become something that choke out the word of God, that choke out the fruit. Maybe you're bearing wonderful fruit. Look, I feel the temptation of this. To be at a stage in your life where you're bringing forth fruit, well, now all of a sudden you've got all these activities out there, all these things going on, all these things you want to be a part of, and the next thing you know, you're more zealous about them than you are the Lord, and your fruit withers and dies. So, I would say this. You need to beware of life. Beware of distractions. Understand the commitment of faithfulness. And you need to just beware of life. Don't get so overloaded with good things, fun things, exciting things, that you transfer your zeal from God to them. Now, I got a couple minutes. There are three other categories here. One guy brought forth 30-fold, one brought 60-fold, and one brought 100-fold. These guys are past the fruit stage. They've started to harvest. One guy harvests and he gets a 30-fold return. One harvests and gets a 60-fold. One harvests and gets a 100-fold. I've thought a lot about this. And you can't just put yourself in one category. Because so many different areas of our life can fall in different categories. For example, your evangelism might be bringing 60-fold. You may be doing such a good job with that, and the Lord is blessing you, that your evangelism falls into the 60-fold category, but your prayer life falls into the category where The seed never takes. There's something to think about that. There are things in our life that are that the world participates in, but are spiritual things. One example of that is marriage. People that care nothing about God, that are reprobate and fully and wholly reject Him, they enjoy marriage, but marriage is a spiritual thing. And you can take marriage and you can apply these same principles to it. For example, you can take, or children. You can take having children to this example. Maybe there's a time in your life, maybe in your marriage, and that marriage is early and it's new, and maybe there's some growth that starts to come into that marriage, and then all of a sudden life starts to sink in. And all of a sudden you've got all these thorns and thistles growing up trying to choke out the fruit of your marriage. Beware of life. Don't let your marriage be a victim to busyness. You know, or children, you're raising children. You know, one of the saddest songs that has ever been written is it The Cat's in the Cradle? That is the saddest song of all time. You know, about a man who has a child and the child's there and he's so busy at work that he never really connects with the child. And then maybe you're at the stage where as you're growing, you know, you got the child and you're excited and his bows and birthday parties and all that fun stuff, and all of a sudden, you know, they're growing up and they're 6, 7, 8 year olds, 9 year olds, and all the teenagers and all the stuff that comes along with that. And you just say, I didn't sign up for this. It's getting hard. Tribulation and persecution, and all of a sudden you're bailing. You can apply this to so many spiritual elements of our life. Clearly, he talks about how we receive the Word of God. Beware of distractions, understand the commitment, and beware of life. If somebody came to me and wanted to talk to me about marriage, I would probably talk to them about these things. That distractions will destroy your relationship with your children, with your marriage, all types of things. You need to understand the commitment that before you put a ring on somebody's finger or before you decide to try to have a child, understand the commitment that is there. And as you go through life with a husband and a wife or children, you need to understand and beware just of life, the cares of this life. If it can choke out the Word of God and make you unfruitful, you better believe it can choke out your marriage. And you better believe it can choke out your relationship with your children or your neighbor. So there's all types of things in our life that might fall into different categories. Maybe your prayer life is 100-fold, but maybe your marriage is not. Maybe your evangelism is not doing very well, but your prayer life is great. Go before the Lord and ask Him to reveal to you, where am I, Lord? What does the garden of my prayer life look like? What does the garden of my study of the Word of God, what do those things look like? Because what the Lord requires of us, if you read in John the 15th chapter, there is no question on this earth. Everybody's like, oh, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Blah, blah, blah. The purpose of your life is to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Amen. That's why you are created. So if our purpose is to bring forth fruit, then we need to be careful about the seed sowing stage. We need to be careful about the stage when it's young and tender and really needs water and protection. And we need to be conscious of the stage when it is grown and the fruit is bearing, that we protect that stage. And if you're bringing forth 30-fold, pray that you could go into the 60-fold. Amen. And I don't guess I know anybody that's 100-fold on every area of their life. But that's what we ought to strive for. I hope that that's been profitable to you. And if there's one or more here who would like to become a part of this church, we'll give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.